Please will you turn with me again to Psalm 103. I want to bring before you this evening this part of the Psalm of David. I've called it the practice of a godly man. The practice of a godly man, and I'm sure every believer here would want to have a practice that is acceptable to God, a life which glorifies and honours God. And David here calls before the Lord and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name." What is the psalmist teaching in this psalm? The author of this beautiful psalm was David, which probably written in his later years when he had gained a great sense of what it meant to be pardoned, a greater sense also of his sin. What we can immediately discern is that it is an example of a great piety. It is the cry of a man who is content. Who doesn't want to be content? The world seeking contentment and never finds it. Neither did we before we came to know the Lord. It is the cry of a man who is stirring up the gratitude in his heart towards his God. It is the cry of absolute thankfulness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name. To be forgiven for one sin calls for gratitude. To be forgiven for all our sins calls for eternal adoration and thankfulness. When we are thankful to God, he is blessed. To be forgiven is a very precious thing. It is our duty and our joy to bless the Lord for the abundance of everything that he gives to us. His desire is that his innermost being should show the glory of God. This is David before his God, opening his heart, seeking his soul. He is blessed God, and David is applying that same righteous instruction to his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. This surely should be the thing that will bring satisfaction to every converted soul. The ability to bless God, the ability to obey God, the ability to worship God, to consider that in so doing, he is blessing God. We've gathered here today to do this very thing, to bless the Lord. Now let's see how David instructs his soul. He is taken with the thought that it is the pleasing of God that is the most important thing he can do. Well, you say, that's not new to me. I've heard that many times before. Yes, so have we all. But don't we sometimes forget? His thought is not, what can I get from God, but what can I give to God? As a human, basically speaking, you could give nothing to God that God doesn't already possess. We cannot add anything to God, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can give to him that which he desires. Our worship and our thankfulness and our obedience. As mere men, it's impossible for us on our own to bless God. But by godly, holy living, we can bring joy to the heart of God. Notice the instruction is to the soul, which includes the intellect, the will, and the emotions. David is demonstrating elation at the very thought of the holy name of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. If you remember nothing else about today, remember the first line of that psalm. Remember in Exodus, and God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. What's David actually doing? He is here obeying the first commandment. He's instructing his heart in first principles. The word bless means to kneel in adoration. David is conscious of the need for the totality of his whole being to adore God. He's bringing his will to be in subjection to God's will, as per the instruction given by Moses. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Lord Jesus Christ teaches this in the New Testament, the instruction given to the lawyer who asked him, "What's the greatest commandment?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your entire mind." The Bible teaches us that the totality of the whole being of the individual is to worship and adore God. This is why David says, "All that is within me." Praise is not the service of lip, but the warmest affections of our souls. The psalm sets for us a godly example as a standard of worship, a standard of commitment. It demonstrates the extent to which we must be involved with God. It's interesting to note that the mind is here emphasized. God has created us to be a thinking people. And when we come before him, we are required to come to be in full command of our faculties. To my mind, this obviously precludes the practices that we have heard of in recent years of some areas of Christendom. They call it slain in the spirit and other such terms. I find no room for this from the scriptures. In the whole compass of God's word, there's no such practice. I can't understand that you can be in full power of your mind if you're just mindless. The mind certainly cannot be in control in such circumstances. When we come before this holy and righteous God, it is important that we come with our whole, entire faculties alert. Now come in, sit down, say, "Oh well, let's go through this." We should never allow our worship and our practice to become mundane. We come to please him and to be ready to do his will. Indeed, we come to do what David instructed his soul to do. We come to delight in the Lord. Do you delight in the Lord? We come because our hearts believe in him. We come that our tongues may confess him in singing and in prayer. We come to hear his word read. We come to that we might perceive his will as his word is preached. We come because he has, through his word, instructed us to come. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together." How important this gathering is as we gather here today in the name of the Lord, to bless the name of the Lord. We come then to meet with him. He tells us, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst." We come to commune with him. Friends, never let us just come out of duty. Always the Holy Spirit will place the desire in our heart. Let us then respond positively to him. Let us come to cast our crowns at his feet. We come to adore him as David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." David in this and other psalms reminds himself of his first responsibility, and recognizing the reason for this, for his existence, is to glorify God. Paul also recognized this when he wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." How important it is that we should keep this ever before us, dear friends. This teaching we find demonstrated here by David and Paul is so important. It is setting God in his rightful place first in our lives. The philosophy of this world is directly opposite to the biblical injunction. So was our philosophy probably before we were converted. The idea of putting God first would never have appealed. Look after number one was the general rule. Treat yourself, you only live once, you deserve all that. You've heard all these comments many times. If we continue to follow such ideas, we shall not be able to do as David did, to bless the Lord at all times. The devil is always out to push us into the world's mould of thinking. Oh, it won't matter if you do such and such. I know you don't do it normally, but it doesn't matter. It does, my dear friends. The standards that we should endeavour to live to, governed by the Word of God, are so vitally important to us. David recognised the deficiency in his own life. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he records that it might be a timely reminder for us. It is because we are forgetful to have him that we so often fail him. We seem to remember the most trivial of things, but we forget the most precious details concerning our God. How we need to develop and cultivate our memories in divine things, that is, to cultivate our minds for heaven. For that's why we're here. We're here, the Lord puts his hand upon us, and he is preparing us day by day for heaven. Not just Sunday by Sunday, moment by moment. Paul again has something important to say in this relationship. He writes to the church of Rome, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Notice the consistency of the Word of God. The Old and the New Testament calls for this concentration of our minds, this concentration of our service to our God. David recognizes his tendency to be slothful in this way. He was concerned about the complacency of his soul. He knew that the soul should reflect the image of God. Though it had been a fallen soul, it is now a redeemed soul. Think of that, my dear friends. What it is to have a redeemed soul. A soul that pleases God, not a soul that pleases our souls. He saw that it was very important to see that due reverence should be paid to his Creator God. How much more do we need to say to our souls, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." David had a holy desire that his mind should be filled with heavenly thoughts about his God. Isaac Newton said something very poignant at this. He said, "We have been created to think God's thoughts after him. We have been created to think God's thoughts after him." What an immense privilege that is. What a fantastic situation that is. That God looks upon mere humans and he gives them the ability to think his thoughts. Why? How? Because he gives us his word. These are the thoughts of God displayed to us in this lovely book that we call the Word of God. It is the Word of God. So vitally important that that Word of God comes part of our natural thinking. It should govern the nature of our thinking. David had a holy desire that his mind should be filled with heavenly thoughts. Do we have this desire, my dear friends, to think God's thoughts after him? Another principle which David instructed himself in is found in verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." The importance of remembering all the benefits of God. The word benefit means recompense or reward, or the result of a deal. David was concerned that his mind should not forget what God had done for him. Moses had the task of reminding the people to remember what God had done for them. Remember what he had done for them, and they became so forgetful. "Only take heed," says Moses, "of thyself." And here we get again. "And keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons." There's an indication there, isn't there, for grandparents to be involved in the teaching of their grandchildren. A demonstration of a biblical authority for family input into the rearing of children. David was demonstrating his knowledge of the Torah. We need to watch over our souls and keep our souls even in remembrance of our origins. Our origins, my dear friends, once we're converted, our origins are from heaven, are set in heaven. That is where our thoughts should be. The constantly looking unto God, constantly looking forward to the time that we should meet him face to face. Where? In heaven. David was demonstrating this, the need to watch over our soul, to keep our souls ever in remembrance of our origins, and to remember the benefits we receive from God who created us. We're often slow, often carelessly, rather than deliberately slow, to remember what God has done for us. So were the Hebrews, and so David here is emphatic. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David continues to remind his readers of five important issues which we should daily thank God for. Notice the five who's in these verses. First, who forgives your iniquities? It begins with God's pardoning mercy. When the mercy is applied to us, then we begin to understand something of the blessings of God. God receives us into his favour. He restores us to what he desired us to be. He regenerates us. In other words, he gives us new life. He blots out all our sin, our secret and our known sins. He removes our guilt. He adopts us into his family. He sustains us from day to day. He redeems us from death. He gives us eternal life. Oh, my dear friends, what a list! What a fantastic list! We, body of human beings gathered in this building before a living God who has done so much for us. We experience many blessings from him even before we're converted, but we never appreciate from whom they've come. It is not until we experience his pardon by faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, and we have repented, that we begin to appreciate him. This forgiveness is the first principle of his blessings that we begin to truly enjoy. Notice in the first list that David gives us in the psalm, the second principle refers to the pardoning of our sin. Who heals your diseases? Sin is a disease. It's a disease of the soul. It means he cures us of our inherent sin. Till this has happened, we can know nothing of other blessings. He deals with the corruption in our nature. No disease of our soul baffles his skill. When sin is mortified, that means killed, dead, then the disease is healed. This is the great act of regeneration. A new life, all things new. The two alls in this verse are further reason for all that is within us praising God. Salvation incorporates every aspect of our being. Our life becomes the process of a journey to heaven. Not just a journey from here to there and around the earth. My dear friends, the sole purpose of our being here on this earth is to progress towards heaven, where we shall be in eternity with God. A new life, all things new. Salvation incorporates every aspect of our being. Our life becomes the process then of this journey to heaven. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, begins this program of sanctification. God's grace sanctifies the soul spiritually. That is, in effect, preparing us for heaven, taking away the effects of the Adamic fall into which we're all born. David was blessing God for his salvation. In faith, David looked for the Messiah. He lived in the reality of redemption. This is why David instructs his soul and all that is within him to bless the Lord. God had forgiven his sin. What is included in this process? It is not just related to a spiritual understanding of life. It involves, as David says, all that is within me. The implication of that statement is profound. When God prepares us for heaven, he is involved in the intimate management of every aspect of our life. How we think, how we act, how we speak, what we say, how we dress, how we eat. the management of our bodies, our relationship with other people, our choice of a life partner, our interests in life, what we read and much more affects our whole demeanour in life. God changes that demeanour to be something acceptable to him. David also is glorifying God by the recognition of other benefits that God does for those who come to him in repentance. Verse 4 gives us the third and fourth principles. Who redeems you, your life, from destruction. This could be read, who redeems your life, redeems you from the grave. David expresses what our condition is, previous to God curing our problem of sin. That we are dead in sin, and the grave and hell were our destination. The mercy of God delivers us from this death and from this destruction, and eternal life is the great hope and reality of our salvation. Fourth, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. David has reminded us of this great benefit of life which the God in heaven has given to us. Not only that, but to notice what God also does, crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Note the plural there, loving kindnesses and tender mercies. Not just one, many. The grace of God surrounds us in great and immeasurable abundance. The Holy Spirit continues to sanctify us. God does not just forgive us. He robes us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also crowns us. Oh, what an awesome privilege it is just to know God. What a privilege it is to know the God that made this world in which we live, created this universe. Have you ever just stood for a moment and thought about that? All the wonderful things that you see around you. Increasingly, I see the glory of God in the way, in my lifetime, we have progressed in communication. As a boy, the idea that I could speak to somebody in Australia and have an immediate reply seconds later was nothing short of a miracle. Yet God has granted man the ability and for the physical understanding of the physics within this world for him to have achieved that. We use these things so easily and so lightly. But they've not always been with us. Surely they must be a gift of God. Surely there's something that God has given to us. In my younger days, only God can think and speak of a thing the other side of the world and know what the answer was going to be within seconds. But now we have that ability. God has given it to us. The fifth principle. Who satisfies us, satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David is here showing that the salvation of our hearts is open to receive the blessings of God gives to us. Our hearts are becoming satisfied. There is a spirit of contentment in our being. Our motivation is towards God. When the eagle molts, he gains new feathers. He looks youthful. Now I know that we as Christians don't molt, but when our sins are removed at conversion, then we begin a new life. It's like the eagle getting new feathers, able to fly again with the supreme strength that he gets. We begin to live a life which is glorifying to God. He experiences a new vigour in our approach to life. Friends, those that bless the Lord from their innermost being find there is a richness in life that they never realised. Let me ask you, after you spent time in prayer and in the Word, do you sometimes get up and you feel so much better? You feel the presence of God in your heart. You feel, well, it's wonderful to be a believer. God doesn't remove the faculty of your mind. He refreshes its ability to appreciate him more. He gives life a new goal, intensifies the zeal for life, intensifies the desire to see him as he is. The closer contact we have with God day by day, the easier we shall be in his presence on the day that we meet him. Not familiar, but full of joy of walking with him, continually recognizing his goodness, receiving his mercy. David is blessing a God who brings true satisfaction. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "The believer is only truly satisfied, is the only truly satisfied man, and only God can satisfy him." Think of that, my dear friends, when you're feeling down tomorrow morning because it's Monday and perhaps got work before you and you're perhaps not feeling very happy of what you've got to do. The believer is the only true satisfied man. You have something to be satisfied about when the hand of God is placed upon you, when you become one of his children, and when you walk before him in holiness and godliness. The demeanour of the soul changes. The importance of our own being disappears, and we see the importance of Christ. In conclusion, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Is our lifestyle distinct enough from the world to be able to, for the world to be able to observe the difference in that lifestyle from the society in which we live? Are we different from the world? I believe, my dear friends, we should be. I believe there should be a distinctiveness about Christians. A distinctiveness when they're spoken to. Sometimes we perceive that in our speaking with people and the way they treat us. There is the evidence of a heavenly concern. There is a evidence of a loving concern in their hearts. My dear friends, the Christian is so totally different from the non-Christian that it's something to be desired. Different aims, different philosophy in life. Christians have noticed a change in their lives when they come to God and they bless the Lord with all that's in them. They realize that they are being in a situation where they will be pleasing God. Well, how do we make decisions? We could go on. If you are a Christian, you are not just Joe Bloggs. You are a child of the living God. Think about that, my dear friends, as you leave this building, which has been specifically built that you may come together and bless the Lord with your soul. When the believer is satisfied by God's goodness, he cannot find words sufficient enough to adequately praise God. The true reality of life takes on a new meaning. Life has a new purpose, the purpose for which it was created, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We speak about the fear of God, that means the respect of God. My dear friends, when we grow to love someone here on earth, another fellow human being, a mum, a dad perhaps, or a wife, they're precious to us. We would defend them with our lives. That reality is, my dear friends, when we become a child of God, then we learn to love God in that way, because he gives us that ability. Life has a new purpose. The purpose for which it was created, to glorify and enjoy him forever. The reality of a Christ-filled mind is the renewal of eternal life within man. What could be better? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name. Let us go out into a new week with a renewed hope and an intense desire to bless the name of our God. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few moments that we have been able to meditate upon that praise that David made to you. And we pray, O Lord, our God, that you will help us appreciate the significance of the statement, that you will enable us to appropriate it and make it our own prayer, that we would desire to bless you with our whole being, to walk before you in sincerity and in godliness. Oh Lord our God, how we realize this is too difficult without your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will be present with us, that he will enable us to read your word and open up to all that you have presented to us and given to us, that we might walk before you as a godly people. as a people being prepared for heaven and eternity. Forgive us where we fail. Strengthen us against temptation. Direct the path of our thinking, O Lord our God, that we might in our very being portray that we are your children. We ask these things to the glory of your holy name. Amen.